So this song came on my heart tonight.
Deep.
I've never tried it personally, but I hope it blesses somebody. You just sing it with me. Though some of you may know it better than others, but we'll just make a joyful noise here. Well, I just came into a valley, one like I've never seen before. I keep searching for a way out. It seems the padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing. Oh, that's the love He has for me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged, no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Well, I was not the first one to come into this place. Every child of God, there's tests we must face. It is here that God will mold you, make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends tears flow like a river. In Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back. I can see when I was in that lowest valley, His strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. Let's stand. We'll make this trial. Valley, Your strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. I was not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, there's tests he must face. It is here that God will mold you, make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing. just be patient, you will see.
Believe that tonight? Amen. What a privileged people we are to have that kind of comfort.
Yes, Lord.
We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this evening. I want to remember Brother Nathaniel Duval. He's sick this evening. And then also I want to remember Sister Patty Yard. She's having some complications. I want to remember her in prayer. I want to remember my nephew Zachary. He's dealing with some food allergies currently, and just they requested prayer for him. Also, Sister Lisa Bruce not feeling well this evening, and Sister Jessica Bruce also not feeling well. And then I want to continue to remember the Gary family during this time of Brother Gary's passing. I believe they're going to have a private viewing and funeral, but want to remember the family during this time. And then Sister Anna Pierce's aunt, Sister Verda, had requested prayer for her grandson, Emmanuel. He needs salvation, and also he's in the military and being sent overseas to a war zone. And she's just requesting prayer that things will be changed there to where he doesn't have to go into that bad of an area. We know God's more than able to put on somebody's heart to change things at the last minute or whatever it would be. So I want to lift that situation up in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Andrew, would you come tonight? Just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. Good to have Brother Andrew and his wife in town with us from Defiance, Ohio.
Bless you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to call you Father. As the Bible said, blessed are those that you would even call us the sons of God. We thank you so much for that love that you bestowed upon us, Lord. And we come before you because you told us to. You told us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to ask for the things that we have need of. And in the time of trouble, you would be there, Father. And I pray for these that have just lost a loved one, Father. Be their comforter today, Lord. Those that needed healing, I pray you'll send that, Father, by your Spirit, even right now as we speak, and let our faith come together and come against the enemy, that they'll walk well again, Lord. Be able to come back to the house of God and worship you free from sickness. Lord, the young man going overseas, Lord Jesus, have your way in the situation. Lord, prove yourself still mighty. Even in the midst of Satan's eating, prove that you're still God, and there's nothing Satan can do against it. We come against the enemy today. We believe these things with all of our hearts, Lord. And We expect testimonies to come back. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to pray before you. We pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in every situation. Those in the hearts as well, Lord, you know deep down to our souls, even the things we don't know how to say. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Speak to each one today through the word, and may they leave with their requests made. We give you all the praise and honor. And we thank you for the opportunity again to be in your house. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you what, I've been visiting y'all for a few years now. One of these times I'm going to figure out, like, I'm going to Brother Nathan's church. The last four times, y'all have been in a different building, every single time. I pray that you are. You keep us in prayer up there. I don't want to take too much time here, but we're thinking about finally getting a new building. We've been there for 4 years, and it's a big step. You know, it's scary, I'm not going to lie, but... Well, we might have to actually end up buying it and things. So you keep us in prayer up there in Ohio. God will work it all out for his glory. We're finally bigger than our beauty parlor can handle anymore. We got a little section of the beauty parlor that we turned into a church. So sure appreciate that song, brother. I did. I'm glad you sang that today. Sister Pierce over there, she's the only one who ever remembers me singing this song years and years ago when I first came to the message. And I sang it at Brother Morris's one time, and I didn't think anybody had ever remembered it, but she came up to me about two or three times since then and says, are you ever going to sing that song again? And I'm like, how do you even remember this? So I pray it's a blessing to you tonight. It's a key of G. It's one of them simple G, C, D, bagging around, you know, just throwing a few minors here and there. But let's enjoy the Lord tonight. I was sinking low in sin when Jesus set me free. Have now raised again, I'm shouting victory. Hell, you got to go, cause this one thing I know, that there's not gonna be a rapture without me. There's not gonna be a rapture without me. That moment when I will go free, my eyes will be open, and I'll see that, yes, oh Lord, I'm a part of thee. Though we journey through this land and trials come our way, we just gotta raise our hands and give God all the praise. For he's been so good to us, so why complain and fuss? There's not gonna be a rapture without me. There's not gonna be a rapture without me. That moment when I will go free, my eyes will be open, and I'll see that, yes, oh Lord, I'm a part of thee. The Lord's coming back so fast, but bride, don't you fear. From the first down to the last, just cast down all your care. For he's been so good to us, so why complain and fuss? Cause it's not gonna be a rapture without me. Sing it with me. There's not gonna be a rapture without me. That moment when I will go free, oh, my eyes will be open, and I'll see that, yes, oh Lord, I'm a part of thee. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a part of thee. Thank you, Lord, I'm a part of thee.
Well, I thought there was going to be three specials. Now there's one, so you get a little more of me. So we'll include the Lord in this. You bear with me here. I was looking forward to some more singing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, so caring not my Lord was crucified, and knowing not it was for me, he died.
398 in your hymn book. If you don't know it, there's a couple verses there we don't sing as much, but I'm going to sing them tonight. So if you want to know the words, it's 398.
See.
Well, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Well, I needed someone to wash my sins away. All day long, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Why don't you shake somebody's hand tonight while we sing it?
Nothing we could do to deserve it, earn it, or inherit it, but he came and paid a debt for us freely. Paul called it the free gift.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that tonight. You may have got some good presents this Christmas. I don't know what you got, but there was no gift that was given to you this year that was worth what that gift was that was given 2,000 years ago. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we've been looking at this thought of speak the word for several months here, but we've been on Elisha the last couple of weeks, and I want to backtrack just a little bit and look at Elijah a little bit again tonight, and then we may get into a little more about Elisha. We'll just see how the time goes with the service, but I want to go back and look at a few things about Elisha again tonight, or Elijah rather. 2 Kings chapter 2, and just want to read one verse to begin with, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to approach your throne tonight with all sincerity. Lord, knowing that there are many needs represented here tonight, realizing, Lord, that as in our human ability, there's nothing that we could do, Lord, to assist in some of these needs. Some of them are spiritual. Some of them are physical, Lord. Some of them very urgent and very needy. But yet, Lord, we believe that you are present help in the time of trouble. And, Lord, that you're able to come on the scene and begin to minister to these needs in a way that only you can. Lord, may tonight, may something be done, Lord, for those that are present here. Lord, may a scripture that is read or a quote that's read, Father, or a statement that is made, Lord, may it just so impact them in their specific need, Lord, that would grant encouragement to them, Lord, for the journey. Lord, we all need encouragement. We all need strength, and we approach you tonight for those things, Lord, realizing that we have these needs, Father. May you just move on the scene in a special way. We'll be sure to give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. I read this scripture that took place many hundreds of years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, as we looked at on Sunday morning. I just want to ask you tonight, how many believe that scripture that I just read, that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven?
Amen.
Well, about half of you. It is sort of a trick question tonight, but I just wanted to see your hands. Now, turn with me, if you would, to St. John chapter 3, verse 12. And we want to look at a scripture. Don't get scared. Amen. It'll work out all right, I promise. But we just want to look at some of these things and the way that somebody in a carnal intellectual conception, or somebody that was an atheist, or somebody that was trying to disprove the Bible, some things that they could say to you about this scripture. And not to scare you or stumble you, but to give you some ammunition for those type of things. St. John chapter 3 and verse 12, Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees here, he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, and no man, say that with me, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now what about Enoch? What about Elijah that we just read about? Don't you believe they ascended up into heaven? So who are you going to believe tonight if some atheist professor comes to you and says, are you going to believe Jesus? Are you going to believe Moses? Are you going to believe Elisha that wrote this, what he saw about Elijah? Who are you going to believe tonight? Well, that's a good question. It's a stumbling block to a lot of people, and it confuses a lot of people. When we could read about a man ascending up into heaven and then Jesus come around and say that no man has, but that's a stumbling block to the intellectual mind, to the person that would try to figure out all these things in an intellectual way. But to the bride of Jesus Christ, these things don't stumble her, because we look a little further than intellectual conception into revelation and into what the Word of God says. And we want to look at this tonight. These words, there's two different words here that's used for heaven, because one of them is the Old Testament, one of them is in the New Testament, but they're a Hebrew word and a Greek word that mean almost exactly the same thing. And this Hebrew word that's used here in 2 Kings, when it says Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, Elisha physically saw this. He saw him get caught up by a chariot of fire. Not only did he see it, but some of the sons of the prophets that were standing there saw it, and they were so impressed and so concerned, as we looked at it a few weeks ago, that they asked Elisha, they said, we need to send a search party after him. Maybe he fell out of the chariot and he's on some mountain or somewhere over here. We need to send out a search party. And Elisha's told him, he said, don't do it. He's gone. You don't have to worry about him. No, you worry about yourself, but don't worry about him. But they persisted so much that finally he told him, he said, you go ahead and send your search party. And they searched for 3 days and didn't find nothing. Just like I'm sure there was many of them that started looking for Enoch, wondering, where did old Enoch go? But they could search all that they wanted, but Enoch was not. Back in the 60s, we had astronauts, but we had a was not many years before then. And so Elijah is caught up into heaven by a whirlwind. This word heaven in the Hebrew lexicon, it's shamayan, which is it's a Hebrew word which has a compound meaning. Now, in one way, it means visible heavens or sky as abode of the stars and as the visible university, the sky, the atmosphere, etc. And another parallel of the same word of this compound meaning is heaven as the abode of God. Now, if we go to the Greek lexicon, we look at that word where Jesus said no man had ascended up to heaven. It's a Greek word, which is Uranus, which means the vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it, the universe, the world, the aerial heavens or sky, the region where the clouds and the tempest gather and where thunder and lightning are produced. But it also has a compound meaning, which is the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. Now, I want to show you tonight, it is absolutely impossible that Elisha, when he's seeing this of Elijah being caught up into the visible heavens, the skies, and he sees him caught up into the air, it's impossible that he could have been speaking of this second word, which means the place where God abode in the Hebrew language. But when Jesus comes and he says, if I speak to you of earthly things and you can't believe those, how when I speak to you of heavenly things, when you believe those, he's talking about the place where God actually dwells. But Paul comes around in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 and he tells us, he says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So because Jesus hadn't died yet on the cross, there was no way for Elijah to go ahead and enter on up into what we would consider heaven, because the blood of bulls and goats wasn't able to cleanse a man into that condition. So Jesus, when he's hanging there on the cross and this one thief beside him says, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, would you remember me? He says, today I'll be with you. He didn't say in heaven, the place where God dwells. He said, today I'll be with you in paradise. And he was there in paradise until about the second day there, when he went down and Brother Bram tells us how he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And then he goes back up through and he picks up those Old Testament saints that were laying there. And many of them were seen by the people in the city. That's where Elijah was. He wasn't in heaven up there where God dwells, or we think of it as up there. But Brother Bram taught us it's really right here, just a dimension faster. I believe that's why he started heading right for that mountain where Moses had died, is because the next time we
see them. They're together. They're talking to Jesus and John and Peter and James there on Mount Transfiguration. They were together just in another dimension. And those ministries, Brother Bram said, the ministry of Moses comes twice and the ministry of Elijah coming five times. But Brother Bram said in the rapture in 1965, he said, the Old Testament saints has gone into his presence, paradise done away with. So now we don't have to, when we die, we're not in a little place where, you know, it was a little waiting period for the Old Testament saints together. But now we go on into his presence. Now we don't see him physically till he comes again, but they're still there in that presence. Remember, Brother Bram said when he went beyond the curtain of time, he said nothing could describe the serenity of it. There was no word. But yet they said, well, where is Jesus? He said he's up just a little bit higher. Remember, Paul talked about how there was a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven, and he was able to glimpse on up into the third heaven. You say, well, which heaven was Brother Branham in? I don't know. I don't know. I assume it's the first heaven, but I don't think he goes into it specifically. He does say, my, what would it have been if I caught a glimpse of beyond the curtain of time there? What must it have been to Paul who saw into the third heaven? But these Old Testament saints weren't able to enter into that first heaven there, that waiting place in his presence, even though not in the physical view of his body. But yet they were able to enter into a place where they were waiting and longing, but the blood of bulls and goats wasn't pure enough to cleanse them. So when Elisha sees Elijah being caught away, he saw him go up into the heavens, the clouds, the sky, the visible stars and things like that. But he didn't go all the way into what Jesus was talking about, because it was impossible for him to, because the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed and he hadn't been resurrected to show us the first fruits of the resurrection yet. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, don't you think Jesus contradicted what was said about Elijah? You can say, no, he absolutely didn't. They were talking about two different heavens. James chapter 5 verse 16, speaking of this great man Elijah, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now he's speaking of this great man who was able to speak these things. As we looked in the last few weeks, how he could speak and a little child that had died would be raised again. He could speak and call down fire out of heaven. He could speak a prayer unto God and an altar that not only had animals on it and rocks on it, but he had drenched it with barrel after barrel of water, and the fire came down, the consuming fire from God, not only to consume the sacrifice, but to consume the altar and the stones and the wood and even the water in the trenches. This was a man that God could use in such a spectacular way, and yet we could look at him, get so nervous and upset, even though he'd gone and he'd slain all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And then one Jezebel woman begins to give him a few threats and a few ridicules, and he runs off and hides in a cave. Brother Branham said it this way on a tape I heard recently. He said he was so in tune with the mind of Christ until when that left him, he didn't have no mind of his own. Oh my, can you imagine to be like that? We sing, oh, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. But many times we're talking about the miracles and the resurrections and the things like that. But when it comes to that life of self-sacrifice that Jesus had, when it comes to the suffering that he went through, when it comes to where he could say, I only do as the Father shows me, many times that part of to be like Jesus is a little harder than many of us want to go. But he said Elijah had got so much of the mind of God that when that left him, he didn't know what to do. So he just went off and held in the back of a cave there until God showed him something else to do. Now, Brother Branham picks this statement up that James makes there about him being, Elijah being a man of like passions, and he refers to it many times. He says it this way in Elijah in 1953. He said, many times when someone speaks of a man like Elijah, they would expect him to be a great angel or of some sort of sainted person that was dropped out of heaven. But the Bible said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He has his ups and downs, his trials, his indifference. He says again, and get the people to believe in 1952, he said, now Elijah was not an angel. He was a man, and he had his ups and downs and his troubles like we do, and he had his passions. The Bible said he was a man with like passions, subject to like passions as we are. He says he was just as apt to make a mistake as you or I am. He's just as apt to do something wrong as you or I am. Oh my, a lot of you would have had a hard time following a man like that. You know, in fact, I thank God that you know, he went ahead and took Brother Branham off the scene before a lot of the people that's in the message today were around believing the message, or they absolutely couldn't have accepted this type of man because they were too legalistic to accept a prophet that was a man of like passions like they are and like I am and like everybody else to ever put on shoes except Jesus Christ himself. How many people in the message could have handled it when he said there on the tape in 1964, I believe he said, oh my, it was so hot today and I was sitting out on the front porch with my shirt off, and he said somebody drove by and honked and I waved at him. He said, I don't know who it was. A lot of people around the message would have left right there. They couldn't have handled a man like that. That was a man that put on his pants like me and Brother Hoover do. One leg at a time. Oh, don't get quiet on me already. He was anointed with a gift far above any other man that's ever been on the face of the earth except the Lord Jesus Christ. They can argue and dispute it all they want, but as Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. If many of these people leaving and walking away from the message are people that have never accepted it, if they can't believe him, goodness gracious, at least believe the works that he did and all the things that we saw and all the miracles and how he could go to South Africa and 7 truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches and stretchers drive down the road. If they couldn't believe him, at least believe the works that God was doing through him. Amen. But that didn't make him an angel, and it didn't make it God. Now don't get scared. I'm not talking about a church age messenger or an angel in that way. I'm talking about an angelic being. He wasn't an angelic being. He said he was the product of Charles and Ella Branham, and he said his father knew his wife and he came that way. He wasn't virgin born. He wasn't sinless. He said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know that just scares people to death, but you know what? It makes me love and appreciate and respect the message that much more, that God could come down and a man that could admit when he had done things, and a man that could be a human and be transparent and be just like the old Elijah, that was a man of like passions, and God loved him so much that he'd come down and have his picture taken with him. You know what? That gives a little bit of hope for me and you, that maybe God loves you and me enough that he wouldn't be ashamed to be represented with us in all our humanity. Amen. My little boy Nathaniel, he's just a boy, you know, and sometimes he'll say things that he just, anything related to bathroom humor, he thinks is just hilarious. And, you know, so I'm always getting on him. Tonight before we came to church, I've been telling him for a long time, I'm going to wash out your mouth with soap one of these days. And so he found out what that was like tonight. But his little sister pinched her arm and was bleeding earlier today. And he came in. I told him, I said, Nathaniel, why don't you go in and pray? He asked me if I'd prayed for her. I said, well, have you prayed for her? And he said, but Daddy, he said, I say bad words. And when he says bad words, he's not talking about cuss words. He's talking about little 7-year-old boy words, you know. And I said, well, why don't you go ask God to forgive you of that while you're praying for her too? Amen. Because I don't want to teach him that just because he makes a mistake that God's never going to hear his prayer. Sadly, there's a lot of people around the message and a lot of pastors that have got up with legalistic man-made ideas and tried to convince people of that. But we serve a God that had a prophet in this age that was man enough to come and admit that he told his wife to go tell a lie. Now, I don't like to push that to the people to try to belittle him, but I do like to push it to the people to recognize that he was a man of like passions, and God loved him so much that the moment he went and asked for a forgiveness of that, God healed a little baby that he prayed for. He didn't have to wait for 6 months or a year to pray through and pray through and pray through and go to the altar 17,000 times, nor did he have to ask every pastor in the message to forgive him and get up before every message church and confess. That's what he did. He went to his wife and he went to the man that he had had her tell it to, and he said, you forgive me, I gotta go pray for a baby, and there's something between me and the blood of Jesus. And as soon as he did it, Brother Stephen, God didn't make him wait a year and say, no, you're not my prophet for a year because you made a little mistake over here that would be tiny in the eyes of some of the things that we've made mistakes of. But he lived so close. He lives so close, Brother Layton, that this little, what we call a white lie, just tell him I'm not here, and he walked out in the yard. Well, technically, he wasn't there. But he knew what the situation was. And he was so nervous and so upset and tore up. He didn't want to talk to those lawyers anymore. And he goes in, he tells the lawyer, he said, "Sir, I have something to confess." And the man didn't say, "I knew you was a false prophet all the time, you big Beelzebub." He said, "I have more respect for you now than I ever did." But many of us, when we find out somebody in the message has done something wrong, "Oh, I knew it all along." "Oh, you did? Well, why didn't you get up and prophesy before the church if you knew it all along?" "Oh, I knew they was just an old sinner. I knew they was unworthy." If they come and make that thing right, you ought to have more respect for them than you ever did. Once it's underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, "Oh, but I remember what she did." That's okay. He don't. Queen of Sheba, 1958. You know, people's got it in their head to this day that if God would do anything, he'd have to do it by an angel. Send an angel, come down from heaven and let him do it. God don't send angels. Men is God's servants. God preaches the gospel through men. He said, the Bible said that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Not an angel, a man. He was so human, he says. Brother Bram said he was so human. And just with up and downs like you and I have, till it went over the head of the common people, he says, or to all the people. He was so common, just an average man, just this old man out in the wilderness that would come into town every once in a while and say things that Ahab said, "Who does this guy think he is? Troubling all of Israel. He's just a man." You know what? I saw him lose his temper one time. Many people around the message would have walked away when he said, "I was out in my backyard mowing with my shirt off." They would have said, "Oh my, we can't handle that. We're too legalistic." Many of them would have left when he said many of these different things that he confesses to us. He said in 1963, in Standing in the Gap, he said, "I had lost the feeling of the people." And that God came around and corrected him on it. You say, "Oh my, you shouldn't say that about the prophet. He said it." I'm just quoting what he said. I don't say it to belittle him. I love him and respect him so much more that he was that transparent to where he could say things like that. But a lot of message preachers today, they would have swept it under the rug. And when they went and told that little thing to the lawyer and confessed it to their wife, you would have never heard that in any of their sermons. You would have never seen it on any of their websites because they would be afraid that they would just be a little bit too human and people would lose a little bit of respect for them. I thank God that the man I follow was a man of like passions and that he had that same anointing of Elijah, that God wasn't looking at, "Oh my, well look, you did this over here and you said this over here and oh my, you stuttered over there and all these things. Oh, I guess I just can't call you to be my prophet." He had called him before the foundation of the world to be his prophet, and it didn't matter what he did or what anybody else did or thought or said, he was a prophet of God, a vindicated prophet of God. They can huff and puff and write what they want on their websites, but if that man wasn't a vindicated prophet of God, then there has never ever been a vindicated prophet of God, because more signs and wonders followed his ministry than any man that has ever been on the face of the earth. But yet he would go on to tell us these things. He would go on to tell us how he tried to shoot these boys with a rifle because they had beat him unconscious. And he got mad as a little unconverted boy. And he ran and got the gun and went to shoot him. A lot of people couldn't follow a man like that. A lot of people today, they try to find those things so that they can have an excuse. Oh, they say he was a woman hater and he said this and he said that. But many of you, if you had been sitting there in some of the meetings in the condition that many of us are in today, and many of the people around the message, and he would get up and make statements like this, you would have thought, "Oh, goodness gracious. You mean you took your family to see the Ten Commandments at a movie theater? Dear Lord, how can we ever follow a man like this?" Well, that's what he said. That he would break into things in his family home and his family life, and he would be transparent enough to talk about his teen Annie daughter, as he said, or different things that were going on, or different things that Brother Billy Paul had struggled with and things. And he allowed the people to see those things to be examples, not to be stumbling blocks, but to be examples so that when some of your children are doing some of the same things, you could have a little grace for them and say, "Oh my, thank God that the prophet could relate and that there were some questions and answers and things, that when we have some of these situations situations in our own families, we can look and find grace for ourselves. I'm thankful that he was transparent enough and as much of a man enough to be able to share those things with us. Went right over the head of the common people. Jehovah Jireh, 1957, he said, now Abraham was just an ordinary man. He wasn't any different from any of us, just the same. People today, when they see God put a gift in the church, some people tries to stand that person up as some great, big, outstanding something. He said, well, that's wrong. You got your mind on the person then instead of on the Christ. We're all just the same. The Bible said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He just had the same ups and downs that we have. Now, my people formerly are Catholic. You all know that, he says. And they're great on holy man, holy man. He said, but to me, it's not holy man. It's holy God. Holy God that could come down and anoint a vessel in such a way that he could stand here on a platform in one moment and say, now, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're from or what's wrong with you. And a moment later, he could tell them who they were and where they were from and what was wrong with them. The same voice, the same lips, the same tongue, the same vocal cords, but it was a different spirit pushing through the vessel of this man that had yielded his spirit so much that God could come in and take complete control. I'm thankful to be following a man like that. Amen. Hey man, a lot of people today, they say we're following a man. I say you're absolutely right. And had I been in the days of Moses, I would have followed that man right out of Egypt. And had I been in the days of Noah, I would have followed that man right into the ark. And if I had been in the days of Jesus, I would have followed that man right up to the cross. I would have followed him everywhere they went. You say, oh my, that is so carnal. Well, the carnal people, so-called, that followed them were the only ones that made it through their generations, whether it be spiritually or physically or however you want to place it. I would have been the one following the deliverer of my age. You say, how do you know that, Brother Nathan? Because I'm one of those following the deliverer in this age. God's provided way, 1953. He said, now a righteous man is not a sinless man. Oh, my goodness. Surely he didn't say that. Brother Hoover, I want to ask you, have you ever heard this quote read in a message church anywhere? A righteous man is not a sinless man. I've never heard that quote before a few hours ago, but I'm so glad I found it. A righteous man is not a sinless man. For you notice, he said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had his ups and downs and his differences. And the scripture of his life proves that he had his ups and downs like we do. And he had his times of wandering and his times that his temper got away from him. And he had a lot of things that went wrong. But he was still a righteous man because he confessed his unworthiness and believed in God. So that's what made him a righteous man. If you're a righteous man tonight, it's not because you lived a perfect, holy life. It's not because you're sinless. It's because he's sinless. And we're not depending on our righteousness. We're depending on his righteousness. He says again, we're not righteous within ourselves. We're righteous through Jesus Christ. I cannot be sanctified within myself. I am sanctified through Jesus Christ who stands in the presence of God in my place. It isn't my holiness, it's his holiness. He said, my holiness won't work at all, but his does, because God done accepted him, and in accepting him, he had to accept me because I'm in him. Yes. Amen. That's what makes it real, isn't it? He said, then we don't have to depend on ourselves. I'm so thankful tonight that I don't have to depend on myself. I'm so thankful that when Brother Branham was in the prayer lines and out there facing witch doctors in Africa, and when epileptic diseases and cancer and tuberculosis and lust spirits and people that were mentally insane and everything else would come before him, I'm so thankful that he didn't have to stand there and depend on himself, but the angel had already told him, if you can get the people to believe you. Brother Branham said that's the hardest thing God has ever asked a man to do, is to get one man to believe another. The angel didn't say if you can get the people to believe the angel or if you can get the people to believe Jesus. He said if you can get the people to believe you, then nothing will stand in your way, not even cancer. That's why I have so much hope and encouragement for people getting healed today, because the angel didn't say it to me personally, but I still feel like if we can get the people to believe him, that the angel will still honor that. The Messiah, 1961, he says, I'm a sinner, but it's his spirit that has to work through somewhere. He's got to have somebody to work through, see? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Is that right? He had his ups and downs. His temper got up and his indignation. He's just like you or I are. But he prayed earnestly. He was a prophet. He prayed earnestly and shut the heavens. Oh, my. Can you imagine being in there and Elisha, who had this same spirit that Elijah had, and you heard that your great king had went to visit this man and asked for prayer? And he got so upset at this man that he told him, he said, you know what? If it wasn't for the presence of your friend Jehoshaphat here, who I consider to be a righteous man, I wouldn't even speak to you or look at you. And that began to go around town and people began to say, you know what? I heard a man went and asked Elisha for prayer. And he told him, you know what? If it wasn't for this other righteous man with you, I wouldn't even speak to you or look at you. Can you imagine a godly man getting his temper up like that and saying something like that when a man was sincerely coming and asking for prayer? Could you imagine that? Oh, yeah, I could imagine, because I can imagine some of the things I would have said. He said, why don't you go to your mommy's God or your daddy's God? You ain't been in church in 20 years and you ain't claimed to follow the message for 20 years, but now you want to come and ask me to pray and ask God to move for you? Uh-oh. I can imagine some things I would have said. Look away to Jesus, 1963. What you looking for, he says. What you looking for? If you're looking for some pious person, some people think that because the Holy Spirit worked through you, you'd have to be some long, pious fellow, walk around and not even, he just trails off. That's not the Holy Spirit. God don't deal through angels like that, or supposed to be. God deals through men. The Bible said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So if you're looking for an angel, if you're looking for some pious man with a long face, I'm sorry. You probably came to the wrong church. I'm a man of like passions, just like Elijah was. Sometimes I get upset. Sometimes I get happy. Sometimes I've been known to tell a joke from the pulpit. You say, well, Brother Bram said we shouldn't. Yeah, he did say that. And then he turned right around and told about the man putting the button in his mouth right after he said that. Can you believe that? I can, because he was a man of like passions. And he was trying to bring a balance and trying to show us something. You can run off and get crazy. And I've heard some preachers get up and it's like you're at a comedy routine instead of a church service. And then I've heard some preachers get up so dry and starchy and won't smile or won't raise their voice or do nothing that you wished you was back at the comedy routine. They asked him in questions and answers in 1964. They said, Brother Branham, what do you think about our sisters in the church wearing such short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young people in this, our church? It seems so in to see a grown woman wearing a dress so short that it shows her knees when she walks. Now, she asked him this question. He says, ever who you are, sister or brother, whoever it is, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace. But tell me what to do about it, see? I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it. They do it the same. So it's their judgment because the word went forth. Yes, I'm certainly against them little old skin tight dresses, and looks like I constantly, he said, fuss at my kids, Becky and Sarah. I don't care how little they are. This is in 1964. I don't care how little they are. I just fuss at them all the time. I think even their dresses, and he trails off, ... Meet it takes Becky apart every day about it. See, dresses plumb up because kids, you can expect that in kids and you have to correct them. But when it comes to a woman, there's something wrong there. See? Now, this is an Elijah in our day, a man that was subject to like passions. And you mean his girls? He had to get on them all the time? You know, I've heard people say recently, well, you know what? I went back and looked at some of the pictures of Brother Branham's children, and I see the way that they wore their skirts, and I don't think it's wrong to do this, and I don't think it's wrong to do that. Maybe that was one of those days that he was getting on them just as hard as he could get on them. Because he was a man of like passions like we are, remember? But I can't go off of what a picture is. He didn't say, here's a picture of my family portrait. Use this as your absolute. He said, here's the word of God that was written, and here's the revealed word, and I use those things as my absolute.
Right. Yes, sir. That's right. Praise God.
Yes, sir. Yet he preached it just as hard as he could. He tried to get his family to do it just as well as they could. But you know what I'm finding more and more as a pastor and as a parent? You can't control everything everybody does. If the Seventh Church Age Messenger couldn't do it, I certainly can't do it. And you can preach things just as hard as you want. We've had people come to us and say, oh, Brother Nathan, what do you think about this situation? What do you think about that situation? This sister over here doing this, and this brother over here doing this, and this one wearing their skirts too high, and this one wearing, cutting their hair, and all these different things. What do you think about those things, Brother Nathan? I'll give you the same answer that Brother Branham gave in 1964. I've preached it as hard as I can do it. I've went to people individually and talked to them about some of these situations. If you can give me a solution, I would be glad, you know, if you can give me a solution that's better than what the prophet had. I'd be happy to try it. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, it reflects on our church. So did these short skirt wearing bobbed hair women that was coming around the tabernacle in his day. But I can't make people do nothing. And he said, that's their judgment. The word's gone forth. Once the word goes forth and it's been preached and I've went to people and I've said things, all I can do is take my hands off of it. I can't come into your homes and say, now, you know what I taught about these certain DVDs that you've still got on your shelf? Now, I'm going to get a big box and Brother Hoover and Brother Layton and I, we're going to come in here and Brother Arnie's going to help us and we're going to box up all these things and we're going to take them because I'm afraid somebody will come visit your house and these DVDs on your shelves are going to bring a reproach on our church and our people. You want me to do that? I've known of some churches that are like that, but I'm not going to do that because I never found the prophet doing that. He didn't go in and say, okay, look, sister, I've preached this for 17 years and you've been sitting in the tabernacle. I want every set of scissors that you have in this house and I'm going to take him to Brother Neville and he's going to burn every one of them in a fire and I better never catch you cutting your hair again. I don't see him doing that. He didn't come into people's houses and say, you know what, we need to get out a measuring stick and I want you to lay out every skirt that you have on this bed and we're going to measure it. And if it's not below your knee, we're just going to take it down to the Goodwill and pray that some sister a lot shorter than you gets it. But he preached it just as hard as he could. And he did his part. Well, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for a man like this that was a man that he didn't have to hide and cover things up and you know, try to be so untouchable and unreachable that nobody would ever know. Well, Brother Brandon, what do you think about that? Oh, I can't say that, you know, my family's never had to deal with anything like that because we're perfect. My family, we've never gone through those trials. We'll just be praying for you. No, he had testimonies that he could share with the people and that he shared publicly on tapes that he knew would go around the world. And are still going around the world. And things that he was speaking that he knew that he said, even though they may lay me in the ground, he said, these tapes will keep going around the world. He said, they may silence the man, but they won't silence the voice. And the voice is still going around. And he knew that. And yet he would share some of these personal, intimate details about his family and his mistakes and things like that. You say, oh, he never made mistakes. Well, he said he did. I can show you quote after quote. He just said on tape we heard the other day, he said, I'm making those kind of mistakes all the time. So it depends on what type of mistakes you're talking about. You talking about the word? I don't believe he made any mistakes. No, sir, you can't convince me of that when it came to doctrine. Now, he might have said Moses instead of Noah, and they might criticize him for that. But you give them enough time, and they'll say a lot of those things, too. And so will any other man, except with the possibility of Jesus Christ himself. I don't think he did when he was here. But any other man, I say numbers wrong all the time. I say dates wrong all the time. I say names wrong all the time. So the other day, I couldn't get Brother Layton's granddaughter straight in a prayer request, and people saying it to me from the audience. That didn't make me a false prophet. That made me a man. A man. I make those kind of mistakes all the time. That's right. But when it came to the word, you'll never convince me that he made a mistake. At least not one that he didn't come around and correct himself. And if he didn't come around and correct it, don't talk to me about his mistakes. Amen. Because I'm not man enough and you ain't man enough and there ain't nobody here man enough or out in the world or on any website. They might think they're man enough, but they wouldn't stand toe to toe with him and try to correct him of his mistakes. They wouldn't do it. Brother Billy Paul asked that man one time. He sat in a service, and the man just took Brother Branham down the road, and Brother Billy Paul asked him up to the service. He said, I just want to ask you one question. Would you have said that if he was sitting here? You say, Brother Nathan, would you have said some of the things you said tonight if he was sitting here? Absolutely. And I went over and shook his hand and said, thank God for being the type of man that you were. Thank God that in all the darkness and hypocrisy and blasphemy outside in this world and the denominations and all the things, my Uncle Jeff said he sat and he listened to anointed ones at the end time and all those things that Brother Branham was talking about, people doing oil in the hands and pulling for money and sleeping around with women and all the different things that was going on out there by these Pentecostal preachers. He said, Brother Nathan, I sat through Pentecost and I saw every one of those things that he talked about taking place. I'm so thankful we could come out of those things and see something that was real, that was more than somebody just getting up and talking about Jesus in a manger or Jesus on a cross, but somebody that came and produced Jesus Christ in this age, a living reality of the signs and wonders still being made manifest, not a God off in history somewhere, but Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And the people would get up and they'd say, oh, the days of miracles are past, and he'd come around again and prove it night after night that they weren't. The days of miracles were not past. And that he could yield himself so much to God, to where God could use him in such a way. And then he would come around and say things to the church about disappointments and complexes and things that he had gone through and things that he didn't know about. There were people that could stand there. Well, I've known Billy Branham since he was a little boy out here fishing, and his daddy was a drunk and this and that, and they said this and they said that and all these different things, and they always had something that negative that they could look at to say, well, you know, how could he be a prophet? I went to school with him. Well, he was, whether you went to school with him or not. Amen. There were probably a lot of people that went to school with Elijah. Well, no, I guess not. He didn't even go to school, Brother Branham said. But there may have been a lot of people that he was friends with growing up that they could look at him and say, oh my, I remember that guy. He had the worst temper of any kid I ever knew. Sure. Didn't change him being a prophet, though. Right. Didn't change it one bit. Right. Oh my. Lord, help me find a place to stop tonight before I get myself in trouble. Elijah was a man of like passions, like we are. Brother Branham could stand there, so humble, share some of the things that he went through as a child, discouragements, how nobody would talk to him, people would walk on the other side of the street from him, and then God could use him in such a mighty way that he said he had to go and hide out in the woods somewhere just to get some time alone. Because God was using this man in such a mighty way. It wasn't that he was sinless or that he had never done anything wrong. He tells us all about some of these things. That he said over and over, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But he had yielded himself so much to Jesus Christ. And God had placed a gift in him so much. And to where God could elevate him up to a level to where he could see on past the rest of what all of us could see. Amen. You say, oh, he was an eagle. Well, I'm an eagle too. He said I was. Amen. But he could fly up higher than I could, Brother Hoover. He was a special made eagle. Amen. Amen. I don't have to come and do what he did. I've seen so many preachers. They have to have something so dynamic that nobody else has, that they've got to come up with something new that Brother Branham didn't teach to keep the attention of the people, they think. But I don't have to come up with anything new. They have to manifest something. They have to feel like they have to work themselves up to have a similar gift to Brother Branham or something like that. We already had that. I don't have to imitate that. Amen. I've seen a lot of them. Oh, somebody's got a headache over here. Or somebody's got a backache over there. You know what? These televangelists can do that. But it was more than a headache over here or a backache over there. God would take him into such a channel to where he would go down. He would know what the doctor had read on their chart. He would know what their name was. He would know what their address was. Even sometimes when their own friends would say he made a mistake, but then they'd go around and find out, oh, I moved a few days before. Right. And that astounds people. How could this man know all these things about these people? Because it wasn't that man so much that was speaking. It was God taking complete control of his body. And God knew their name and their address and what their doctor was going to say before the foundation of the world. Amen. God knew all those things about him. And he speaks that into the ear of his prophet. People say, oh my, you know, I think he had earbuds. Yeah, not the kind you think, though. God spoke with him lip to ear. Wasn't Brother Baxter? Wasn't Brother Moore? Wasn't Brother Lindsay with a little earbud? But I do believe he was connected pretty close lip to ear with somebody that knew all about it. God said, don't say nothing about my prophet Moses. With him, I speak lip to ear. I believe we had another prophet like that in this age. Amen. that God could speak and he would yield himself so much to where without him maybe even knowing what he was saying. Many times he told us that he didn't. He said, I won't know what was said until I go back and play the tape back, because that wasn't me that was speaking. But God would speak, and when God thought it and the prophet said it, I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to go on 20 guys' websites and see whether it's right or wrong. I just believe it. I just believe it because I've seen it over and over and over. I've heard the arguments, over all kinds of arguments and all kinds of debates and all kinds of falsehoods that they try to throw on the message, but I've never seen it produce one thing positive.
That's right.
I've seen it destroy some families.
Yes, sir.
I've seen it destroy a lot of people's modesty, and they go out and they start living all kinds of lives. I've seen it do all kinds of things like that, but I've never seen it produce anything positive. But there's something about it. When I go to reading the words of this prophet, and I go to listening to what he said, and I begin to recognize, you know what? I don't believe that was just for somebody in 1957. I believe that was for me and for the people at this church and for the people in all this area and all around the world, that when he spoke, I think, you know, God gave me a group of people here in New Albany, Indiana to speak to. He didn't make me the prophet for the whole world. But I'm thankful that we had a prophet in this age, that when he spoke something, it wasn't just for that person in 1957. It wasn't just for somebody in Zimbabwe or somebody in Jeffersonville or somebody in Tucson or somebody over in Finland or Holland. When he spoke, I believe we can just hang on those words and say, Lord, I believe that was for me.
Amen.
I believe that was for me. If he could encourage somebody about their family and you having family problems, I think you can say, Lord, I'm accepting that one for me. Because that wasn't just so-and-so's word in 1963. That's my word that the prophet spoke. I'm accepting it for me personally. If he spoke healing to somebody in a prayer line and you're going through the same thing, I don't think you have to put that off of 1947. But I believe you can say, oh, my Lord, if he spoke it then, it's still good for me today.
Amen.
When we go to pick up our Bible, it wasn't just for some other age of 300 B.C. or 800 B.C. When I go and begin to read these are eternal words. And I can teach just as much out of these, and it means just as much to us today as when Paul was preaching it fresh in the AD 40s, and people would say, oh my goodness, Paul, that was just for today. I'd have to argue with them and say, no, Paul, that wasn't just for that person or wasn't just for that day, but we're still feasting off of it.
Amen.
We're still feasting off of it. Somebody, you know, sometimes you come out of church and somebody will say, oh, Brother Nathan, that was just for me. And then I have three more people, oh, Brother Nathan, that was just for me tonight. I think, well, I don't know which one of them was for. Apparently they can fight over it, but I believe God encourages all of us.
Amen.
Amen. If you can take one thing away from the service, you think, oh my, that just encouraged me, then I've done my job.
Yes.
Amen. If you go away from the service, you think, oh my, I don't know about that, I'm going to have to go home and study more on that, then I've done my job. Because even if you don't agree, at least I got you studying and thinking about it. Oh, Lord, my Brother Nathan, I'm going to have to pray about that one. Hey, that's wonderful. If I encourage you to pray more tonight, praise the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. We're here to be an encouragement to one another, not to tear down one another. I thank God for a prophet that could be so human that he could relate to other people, and he could feel the sympathy for the people, and he could feel the burden for the people, that when he would go and pray for them, Brother Bram said he stood there in old Mexico there, and that man came up and reminded him about kind of his daddy, because he said if my daddy would have lived, he would have been about that age, and man didn't have shoes on, and didn't have hardly any shirt on. He said, I put my shoulders up to his to see if my coat would fit him. And I put my feet over to see if my shoes would fit him. He said, they wouldn't. He said, I began to enter into the feeling. That's the problem with a lot of us. Oh, we say we'll pray for somebody when they text us, and we say we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But Brother Bram said, if he couldn't enter into the feeling of the people, then it didn't do any good. But when he began to do that, and that man standing there, and him feeling sympathy and feeling just a love for this man, that he could stand there and want to give him the very coat off of his back and the very shoes off of his feet, and he began to enter into the man's suffering. When he walked off that platform, the man was healed.
Right, amen.
Amen. Why can't this was? These were our examples.
Amen.
We should be more like that. You say, oh, Brother so-and-so, I don't agree with him. Enter into his suffering a little bit. Look through the eyes of the Holy Ghost instead of the eyes of your parents or your grandparents or somebody in the message that's influenced you. Even if you disagree with that person, look through the eyes of the Holy Ghost, and you won't hate that person. You'll feel sorry for him. You'll want to pray for him. You'll say, Lord, if they're wrong, may you just straighten them out somewhere along the line, Father. And if it's me that's wrong, Lord, please get a hold of me and straighten me out. There's something about the Holy Spirit that you can sit on a pew beside your worst enemy if you have one. And by the time that service is over, if the Holy Spirit is there, you want to put your arm around him and call him friend and brother. Now you get out these doors and that presence leaving, you might feel different. But when you really look through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you'll see the type of life that this man lived.
Amen.
He was a man of like passions that we are, but yet he could yield himself so much to the Holy Spirit that all of his ideas and his desires and his thoughts would go away until it would not be the thoughts of a man that we were receiving, but it would be the thoughts of Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
That's how I feel about this message. It was God's love letter to you and me.
Amen.
I believe it. I stand for it. Amen. You love him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. If the musicians would come. Maybe Satan has beat you up over the head and he's tried to lie to you, tell you you're not worthy to pray, you're not worthy to do this, you're not worthy to do that. I hope my words tonight didn't stumble you about our prophet, but I hope they encourage you to recognize some grace for yourself.
Amen.
I hope they didn't stumble you about Elijah or Elisha or any of these great men of God. It shouldn't stumble you. It should encourage us. It should give us hope to realize, God, these men went through some of the same trials that I did. They faced some of the same things. They had family problems just like I did. They had all kinds of issues that they were constantly dealing with, and people bombarding them and pressures and things of life that they had to get alone and pray just like I do. And they had to have a personal relationship with you just like I do. It shouldn't give us a lack of confidence in them. What it should do is let God just boost our confidence a little bit. That, Lord, if you can have grace for a man like Elijah with like passions, maybe you can have grace for me. If you can have grace enough to call a humble Kentuckian that he admitted he had a temper and he'd go there and he'd try to tie those knots like his teacher told him. He'd get so mad he'd throw that string down. If you could call him and make him the most anointed prophet that the world has ever seen, maybe you can do something small through me too. Maybe you can look through my mistakes. Maybe you can look through my failures. Maybe you can look through my humanity and my best of intentions. And maybe you can use me in some small way too. If you could use these great men in such a mighty way, maybe you can use me in some small way. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know, Lord, just why you came to love me so, but you looked beyond all my faults and saw my needs. So let's just worship him together tonight. Oh, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to lift it to him tonight. Oh, aren't you thankful he looked beyond those things? I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to near the cross where my Jesus died. Through all my mistakes, through all my failures, he died for me. Oh, how marvelous the grace.
is all my need. Oh, you could lock me up in a his throne. than to dawn that old road of an earthly man. Feel the humanity, oh, of flesh, flesh and bone. And then he lay.
Against the message, and they're speaking things evil of the prophet and things that he said. If they're not careful, they'll be held accountable for every person that they turned away that could have received something from this message. They'll be held accountable for that. But not only that, I feel like he's impressing us, just to bring it down a little closer to home, that we should be careful of things that we say about others. Many times, if we're not careful, people start talking about other churches or other ministers or other things. You better be careful that conversation that you enter into. Maybe that person could have been helped by that brother or that church or that group of people. If you discourage them and bring detriment to that, maybe you'll be held accountable of whatever that person could have been used of God to do for that person. We should be careful. Oh my, we should speak good things about one another. I didn't hear the prophet going around running down everybody, saying bad things about everybody, showing all their bad spots. But he would try to uplift the people and encourage the people. That was our example. Amen. How we should be careful. You say, oh, but people are saying things about you, Brother Nathan. They're saying things about your church. Well, they may be held accountable for those things. And if we could have helped that person that they're saying it to, maybe they'll be held accountable for those things. I'm not responsible for that. I'm responsible for myself, my family, my church, what we do. And I'm encouraging you tonight, be careful the conversations that you enter into, the things that you say against one another or about another church or another minister, another member of the bride of Jesus Christ. We should be careful. Oh, I don't want to always present the negative and present the bad to somebody. I want to bring positive to somebody, encourage somebody, lift somebody up. I'm sure you can find something good to say about somebody when those things are going on. If you can't, just don't say nothing at all. Say, well, I don't know, I don't understand, but God bless you. Oh, I believe He's speaking to our hearts tonight. God help us, we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask You to be with us tonight. Lord, I hope that the people understand, Lord, what I'm saying tonight, the balance that I tried to bring it in, Lord, that this wasn't anything to try to belittle Brother Branham or the message or to belittle Elijah or Elisha, Lord, but to help us to recognize their humanity, Father, and how that if we're not careful, Lord, we begin to looking at the person beside us in the pew at their humanity and their weaknesses and their flaws, and we begin to pick it apart, or we begin to look at the church service and say, oh my, I wish this would have been done a little different and that would have been done a little different, and this brother would do this and that brother would do that, and we begin to pick apart these things if we're not careful. If we don't be careful, Father, I believe we'll get that spirit on us and it'll begin to pick apart things about other things in our lives. Before we know it, we'll begin picking apart the message like some of these people have. Lord, help us to keep that spirit off of us, that we wouldn't go into something looking for the negative, that we wouldn't go into fellowship with somebody trying to find fault or to look to their negative, that we wouldn't go into a church service trying to find fault or to look to the negative, that we wouldn't go and open up our Bible or the message trying to find something that we could prove somebody wrong with or find a way to blast somebody with. But Lord, that we would look at these things and we would come with great expectations of good things from You. Help us, Father, Lord, not to get a negative spirit or negative attitude, Lord. Lord, help us to have more love for You. Lord, we love You, Father. Lord, we don't do these things, Lord, because of legalism. We don't live for You because of legalism. But Lord, we do these things because we love You so much that we want to do anything that Your word would command us to do. Lord, as I was sharing with the sister the other day, she was telling me about how happy she was living for the Lord. And I said, oh my. She was telling me how that she had lived so much of her life just living the word because she was told to do it and because it was required of her. But now she was so happy just to be serving God because she loved Him. Oh my, how much it is to us, Father. Lord, I don't want my wife to come home and cook me a meal or clean my clothes because she's scared of what I'd do to her if she didn't, or because she feels obligated because of our marriage vows. That wouldn't mean anything. It would fall flat, Father. But Lord, when she comes and she does those things out of love for me, Lord, oh, how I'm reminded, Lord, of how my relationship would be with You, Father, Lord, that I don't do these things because it's a checklist of do's and don'ts, but I do it because it's what You desire, Father, and I love You so much. Lord, help us to put away our selfishness and our desires and our ideas, Lord, to where that we wouldn't do it, Lord, just because we wanted to do it, or wouldn't do it just because we knew we weren't supposed to, but Father, to where we would live so much like You because we love You so much, Father. Because we want to live a life that others can see You manifested. Lord, give us such a burden in our lives for that type of a life. We love You tonight, Father. May this become something that is so real to the people. Many people look at Brother Branham and all they hear is hunting stories and fishing stories, and it goes right over the top of their head because of his humanity. But Lord, I look at it and I see how in every one of those hunting stories and fishing stories, he was revealing an attribute of You to your bride, Father. And I can hear the same words that he's speaking that all they see is humanity. And I can look through the humanity and see deity speaking through that humanity. I thank You for eyes to see and ears to hear, Father. Lord, I didn't do anything to deserve it, but Lord, You gave me a love for the word. Lord, that is such a treasure in this age, Lord. For anybody that has that, Lord, we should treasure that with all that we have when there's so many that don't have a love for the word. I thank You, Father. Thank You for these that are gathered here tonight, Lord, that You've given us a love for You. How could we love You, Father, and not love Your word? Oh, we love Your word because the word is You. Lord, You're making the word flesh in this day again amongst us, Lord. Help us to become so much of that word in our life to where others could see you living through us, Father. Grant it, we pray, Lord. Give us the right desires, the right motives, the right objectives. Lord, may all that we do be pleasing to you. If we recognize there's things in our life that we know deep down, no matter what we say to others or what type of affront or an excuse we would try to give to somebody, if we know deep down that it's unpleasing to you, Father, help us to run away from the thing as hard as we can and get that out of our lives. Help us to cling to the cross, Father, with everything that's within us. Lord, forgive me my mistakes, my failures. Lord, I failed so many times, but I thank you that you've always had your arms open wide with grace. Say, come on home, son. I knew you were going to do that before the foundation of the world, but I already forgave you. I was just waiting for you to come and tell me about it. Oh, thank you for your grace, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Oh, my, you feel his presence here tonight. We're so blessed. You may not realize it, but there are millions and millions of churches around the world with great, larger ceilings and more pews, and people coming in the name of a denomination or in the name of an organization or in the name of a religion that would give anything to feel that presence that we feel here tonight. Maybe some of them never even felt anything like that. What brings that, Brother Nathan? Obedience to the Word. Amen. God recognizes that obedience to the Word. He comes in and blesses us with His presence. I'm so thankful for it tonight. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world for that presence. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. I give you out in prayer.
Place in our lives where we feel like the chains are there. You know, it's this month, 30 years ago, we left the Amish faith and came to the Tabernacle, and I sat in a pew for a long time and had a lot of ideas about what the song leader should do. This idea or that idea. There's a lot of humanity up here. You pray for me, but a lot of those ideas change when you're up here. So, just know that I really appreciate what Brother Nathan brought. There's a lot of humanity in these pews, but by the grace of God, we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. Let's try this tonight. F. Well, He is my everything. Oh, He is my all. He made everything.
bless you. Let's sing it as we go.
And over